an absolutely perfect introduction to the message this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we are in a study, the School of Prayer, and we will be looking this morning and next week at verse 12. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. I've titled this message today, The Prayer of Freedom. You know, of all the things that human beings have in our spirit, it is birthed into us, I believe, by the Creator, is a desire and realization that we were created to be free. Freedom is the most precious commodity, not only for us as Americans. We talk a great deal about the freedom that we have in America, but for every people, every person, everyone that is created in the image of God. I believe a part of that creation is a desire to be free and a knowledge to know that says we were created to be free. But it is also true that we don't often appreciate freedom until it is taken away. Is that true? And then when that which we have taken for granted, our freedom, is taken away, then we find there's something in the human spirit that begins to fight once again to be free. Recently, I watched a documentary. As a matter of fact, I'd heard about it. Senator John McCain says that it is a documentary that every American should watch. It is a documentary of a former prisoner of war during the Vietnam War with John McCain. His name was Ernie Brace. Ernie was not even in the military. He was actually a civilian who worked for a CIA-backed small airline that flew materials into Vietnam. And on one of those trips, Ernie was shot down, was taken captive by the North Vietnamese, and was marched all the way into the deep jungles of North Vietnam, where for the next 4.5 years, Ernie Brace lived in a small bamboo cage. But Ernie knew he was not born for a cage. He was born to be free. And so from day one, he began to plot and to plan his escape. He escaped one time, miraculously, was free for several days before his pursuers once again found him, put him back in the bamboo cage. He immediately began the process of planning another escape, which he actually accomplished. This time, because of his weakness, he was not very able to go very far, and the North Vietnamese captured him again and put him back in his bamboo cage. For the next 2 years, because of two escape attempts, they put him in stocks. His feet and his neck were in stocks for 24 hours a day in about an 8 by 4 foot bamboo cage. He spent in all, 4.5 years in a North Vietnamese jungle in a bamboo cage. Eventually, they moved him to Hanoi and put him in the infamous Hanoi Hilton, which, as you know, was no Hilton at all. It was the place that they put prisoners of war who were captured by the North Vietnamese. And while he was there, John McCain was also, whose plane had been shot down. He was an Air Force pilot whose plane was shot down, and he was also held captive. They didn't know each other, but by a series of codes, they learned how to communicate through the wall at great risk, because if the North Vietnamese had caught them communicating in any form or fashion, it brought extreme punishment. Over the next couple of years, they got to know each other by code through the wall. McCain was released first, and finally, Ernie Brace was released on March the 28th, 1973. He had been in captivity for almost 8 years. He was taken captive March 21, 1965, released March 28, 1973. He and John McCain never actually saw each other, never actually met face to face until many, many, many years ago, when I got to see the actual video of their reuniting, and it was a very, very emotional experience. But when Ernie Brace was released from captivity in Hanoi, he said that he never stopped planning and plotting to escape. The first two in the jungles were not the only attempts. But he never gave up his hope. He never gave up his desire. He never gave up that strong drive to be free. As you and I know, history is filled with stories of captives who risk life and limb to fight for their freedom. And the reason for that is because, as I said at the beginning, I believe that we were created not for captivity. God created us for freedom. And there is that thing within every single one of us whether free or captive, that desires to be free. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why did Jesus set us free on the cross? In order that what we might be? In order that we might be free. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "If the Son," speaking of himself, "shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." Now I want to make a statement. Here is the statement. While fighting for physical freedom, when we are held captive physically, most of us will do anything. We will fight tooth and nail to gain our physical freedom. While we will fight for physical freedom, often we are willing to live in spiritual and emotional captivity. So here's the question. Are you all here free? Do you know Christ in a real way, and are you living in the freedom for which he set you free? The model prayer is the prayer of Jesus given in Matthew chapter 6 that we have been studying. The series is called With Jesus in the School of Prayer because Jesus taught us how to pray. And so we've been looking at this thing phrase by phrase. We first of all noticed the prayer of acknowledgement. When we acknowledge to whom we pray, and he is our Father in heaven, and his name is holy. And we spent 2 weeks talking about the prayer of acknowledgement. Then when we come after that, then we come to the prayer of powerlessness, or surrender, where we say to him, because of who you are, then your kingdom come right here in me, and your will be done. And that is the prayer of powerlessness and surrender. And then last week we talked about, or 2 weeks ago before Mother's Day, we talked about the prayer of dependence, where we come now to begin to depend upon him for daily needs, and we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." This morning we come to the next phrase, and it is called the prayer of freedom. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." And I'm going to deal with this phrase in two parts, one part this week and the second part next week. The first part this week is the first phrase, "Forgive us our trespasses." Then next week we'll come back and we'll deal with that, "as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us." But let me kind of give you a little bit of an overview of what this is going to look like. Because you see, this is really all about being free. This week, "Forgive us our trespasses" is about understanding how we can be free from guilt and shame. Next week, "as we have forgiven those who trespass against us," we will be talking about how we can be set free from bitterness and resentment. Now, when we talk about guilt and shame and we talk about bitterness and resentment, is there anybody here that can relate with any of those? Okay, Jesus set us free. He gave us freedom from guilt and shame in order that we might have freedom from bitterness and resentment. And the truth of the matter is, many of us who have been set free by Jesus still live in captivity to guilt and shame and bitterness and resentment. And so what we want to be talking about today is how you can be set free from guilt and shame. And I've got 6 steps for you today, okay? This is a biblical process of how you can be free in the freedom that Jesus gave for you when you prayed, "Forgive me my trespasses." The first thing you have to do is you have to acknowledge it to yourself. You have to acknowledge the sin. You have to acknowledge the problem to yourself. Jesus taught us to ask for forgiveness. Well, if I'm going to ask God for forgiveness, I have to first of all acknowledge that there's something I need to be forgiven for. I have to come to grips with my own sin. I have to come to grips with my own character defects. I have to come to grips with my own failures. I have to get out of denial. I have to begin to face the truth about myself. Now, in terms of the 12 steps, this is really, I will correlate it to the 4th step. And the 4th step, if you know or if you don't, says this, that we took a fearless and a searching moral inventory. Now, what is that for? That is for me to get in touch with all of the sin, actions and attitudes, and we tell people you write it down, you don't do it in one sitting, you take weeks, you even take months, every single thing that you can remember from childhood to adulthood, you write it down, everything, every attitude that was wrong, every action that harmed others, harmed self, harmed God, every single thing, you take a fearless and a searching moral inventory so that you can call it what it is. Now, what is this about? This is about owning responsibility. This is about taking ownership. Now, immediately, I fought this battle for 20 years with Christians when we talk about doing this, and Christians invariably will say this. They will say, well, why would I want to go dig up the past because I've already been forgiven in Christ? Good question, right? Why would I want to do this step four, this fearless and searching moral inventory? Because Jesus died on the cross for me, and I ask forgiveness, and I'm in Christ, and He has forgiven me for that sin. So why would I want to go bother digging it up? Well, let me make a couple of statements. It is true that if you are in Christ, you have been forgiven. Can I hear an amen for that? Amen. What have you been forgiven of? You have been forgiven for the penalty of your sin. You have been forgiven the eternal penalty or your sin. You have been covered. It has been covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed. You have been born again. How many other ways can I say it? It is an accomplished fact. Truth. You are set free from the penalty of sin in Jesus Christ. But I have a question for you. Are you set free from the power of sin? There's the question. Not are you set free from the penalty of sin. If you are in Jesus Christ, yes, you are. The question is, have you allowed yourself to be set free from the power of that sin over you? And I will tell you, if you still carry guilt and shame for that which Jesus died on the cross for, then you are still under the power of sin, even though you have been set free from the penalty. Are you getting it? If you still carry guilt and shame over that which Jesus forgave you on the cross, it is not your past, it is your present. You don't have to dig it up. You never buried it. Come on. Come on. I need some help. You see, freedom from the power of that which Jesus has forgiven me, is freedom begins when I acknowledge that it is still a problem. Now, see, here's a fact. The fact is, what we often do is we look for external causes of internal problems. You see, we feel a certain way, okay? We feel a certain way. We feel some guilt, or we feel some shame, or we feel something emotionally and spiritually inside that is stirring us up. And so what do? We start looking on the outside to find a reason for what we are feeling on the inside. We call that rationalization. The word rationalize means literally to make reasonable. We rationalize in order to make something reasonable. A further explanation is to give an explanation that conceals the truth. To rationalize means to find a rational explanation that actually conceals the truth. So in that sense, you could say that rationalizing is telling yourself, get this folks, write this down, this is worth the price of admission today, telling yourself rational lies. To rationalize is to tell yourself rational lies. What are rational lies? They are lies that make sense to you that are used in order to cover up the real truth so that you can ignore the real truth. So when you rationalize, what you're doing is you're looking outside of yourself for a problem that's going on, and you go, well, it's X, it's X, it's X, or it's X. You're telling yourself rational lies. So rationalizing is really, folks, a battle between the heart and the mind. Your heart tells you something is wrong, so what do? You rationalize, you lie to your mind, hoping that your mind is going to convince your heart of the lie. Are you getting this? You see, I don't think you like this. I don't think you like this one little bit.
I any more than I do. But it's true. And here's the truth. For most of us in Christ, and I'm speaking to Christians here. Look, if you're not in Christ, you've got a whole other set of problems, okay? You need to deal with those first. But those that are in Christ by faith, for most of us, what hinders us from walking in victory and living the life that Jesus wanted us to have are not external things, but they are internal things. And for most of us, it is shame and guilt that hinders us from experiencing the fullness for which Jesus set us free. Let me see if I can illustrate this. I love to fish, and I've owned a few boats. And they say about a boat that the happiest 2 days of your life is the day you buy your boat and the day you sell it. Right? Another thing is that a boat is a hole in the water you pour money into. And I've owned a few boats. I've never owned a nice boat, but I always bought these old junky fishing boats. In fact, I have a boat that is in at the bottom of the Intercoastal Canal in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Okay? That's a whole other story and another sermon. But I remember one time I had an old fishing boat, and, you know, bass fishermen always have a trolling motor on the front. You know, you got the motor on the back, and you got the trolling motor on the front. It's run by a battery, and you sit in a chair up front, and so you can kind of, you know, you can get in there real quiet with that little trolling motor and get in there where the big fish really are. Well, I started having trouble with my trolling motor. It just didn't seem to have any power. It just wasn't doing it, you know? And if it was any wind at all, it would push me backwards. And so I started looking for the cause. And I thought, well, first thing, obviously, if it's run by a battery, my battery must be low. And so I charged my battery up, and that didn't help. And then I thought, well, maybe the battery's just bad. It just won't hold a charge. So I chunked the old battery. I got me a new battery, and still the darn thing wouldn't work. And so then I started looking at the electrical stuff and couldn't find any problems there. And finally I decided, well, the problem must be just the motor itself, that it's just old and it's bad, and I just need to chunk the whole thing and get rid of the whole darn thing and just get another one. But for some reason, before I did that, I pulled it out of the water. It's attached to the front of the boat. You just lean it back, and you pull it out of the water, and I could see the little propeller. It's a little propeller, you know, a little plastic propeller about 6 inches long like this. And for I don't know why, but for some reason, I started taking it apart. And I got my tools out, and I took that propeller off the propeller shaft, and what I found underneath the propeller was all this fishing line that was wrapped around the propeller shaft. Because, you know, as you're going through there, old fishing line, and it got all wrapped around there, and it was hindering the propeller from turning accurately. So I pulled all that fishing line off, I put that propeller back on, put it back in the water, and was I moving along. I mean, it was wonderful. It operated like a brand new trolling motor, which was a good relief to me because I'm so cheap I didn't want to buy another one. Now, what did I do in that whole process? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I looked for the reason for every external place that I could possibly find before I took the trouble to look at the hidden place. That which I could not see, and I had to take the propeller off in order to see the actual problem. Do you get it? We do that in our lives. You see, there's a problem going on inside, and rather than acknowledge the problem is an internal problem, we start looking for all of these external things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily entangles us." Now, every time I read that passage, I think about my trolling motor and all that fishing line, because it was entangling and it was keeping that motor from functioning the way that it was meant to. Because you see, the trolling motor was not meant to work with fishing line wrapped around the shaft. And neither were you and I created by God to carry guilt and shame for those things which Jesus Christ has already forgiven. So what is this inventory about? This inventory is a process of discovery to get beneath the surface, to take the propeller off and see what's wrapped around the shaft, what might possibly be hidden there that is hindering me from walking in freedom in Christ. And as I do it, I pray the prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts." You see, God doesn't have to search my heart for Him to know my heart. He doesn't have to search my thoughts for Him to know my thoughts. He already knows that. I'm praying, "Lord, You search my heart and You reveal my heart to me. You search my thoughts and You reveal my thoughts to me." Are you with me here? You see, in the ABCs of life change, what I call this is discovering responsibility. It's D, discovering responsibility. I have to go back. If I'm still as a believer being hindered by some things of the past that Jesus has forgiven, then I need to discover what that is. And so I need to go on an expedition of discovery, and that's what the fearless and searching moral inventory is about. It is looking beneath the surface. It's taking the propeller shaft off. It's going back and remembering things maybe that I haven't wanted to remember. And see what's there and write it down. Are you with me? Now, the second thing I do is once I've done that, then I address it with God. And I will liken this to the first part of step 5 where it says, after we did this fearless and searching moral inventory, then we admitted it. First of all, it says we admitted it to God, self, and one other person. But right now I want to focus on we admitted it to God. Now, see, here what I've done is I have discovered it, and now I take it to God in order to do something about it. I'm going to address it, okay? I've discovered it, I've acknowledged it, now I'm going to address it, and the way I'm to address it is, first of all, to take it to God. Now, in the Bible, this is a two-step process, okay? This is a two-step process of taking it to God. The first step of the process is that I confess it to God, right? How many times are we told to confess our sins to God? How many times? Anybody got a number? I don't know. A boatload? Will that suffice? Since we're talking about boats? A trainload? A truckload? Over and over and over, we're told to confess our sins to God. And the word confess in the Greek text means to speak the same as. And what that means is that God has already called it what it is. Now what he wants me to do when I confess it is to come into agreement with him, to call it what he has called it, and he calls it sin, so he wants me to look at it and call it sin. I'm not informing him of something he doesn't know. I am simply bringing my heart and my mind into agreement with him. Now, folks, this is why the inventory is so important. Because what the fearless and searching moral inventory, when you do it, what it does is it brings to the surface and it brings before my face how ugly my sin really is. It brings out of the dark recesses of my mind and of my heart. It brings them out of the darkness and it brings them into the light. And God does not work in the darkness, does he? He only works in the light. And so when we do this and we bring it out of the darkness and we bring it into the light, this is what happens. Then I have to stop justifying it. I have to stop minimizing it. I have to stop rationalizing it. I have to stop telling myself rational lies. And I have to confess it to God. I come into agreement with him and say, God, you've already called it what it is. So here I am. I'm bringing my heart, I'm bringing my life into agreement with you. I'm going to stop deceiving myself. I'm going to stop telling myself rational lies, and I'm going to agree with you. Now, let me say this. For many of us, the first step to stop self-defeating behavior is to stop self-deceiving behavior. The first step to stop self-defeating behavior, and shame and guilt is self-defeating behavior, is to stop self-deceiving behavior and take responsibility. Another way of saying it is that the greatest holdup for getting over your hang-ups is yourself. The greatest holdup for getting over your hang-ups is the lies that you have told yourself. So this is what we do. This is how we get free from that which Jesus has already declared us free. We acknowledge it to ourselves, then we admit it to God. And the first step of that is confession. But the Bible says there's another part of this addressing it with God, and that is repentance. There is confession, and there is to be repentance. The word repentance in the Bible literally means to change your mind. Okay? To change your mind about it. Now there's nothing like doing a fearless and searching moral inventory that'll make you change your mind about some stuff in your past. Some stuff that you thought, oh, it's no big deal, and minimize it and rationalize it and justify it. Man, you put it on paper and you look at it right there. Then all of a sudden, when you start confessing this to God, then your mind starts changing about it. You confess it to God, and then you say, you know what, this is so cut and pick and ugly that I don't want this in my life anymore. And so you begin to turn from it. You begin to turn away from it, and you begin to turn to the way of God. Now, this is the spirit of steps 6 and 7, where it says in step 6 that we became ready to have these character defects removed. And then step 7 says, humbly asked God to take this junk away. Now, what is that? That is the spirit of repentance, is it not? It's when I look at this stuff that I've acknowledged, and now I'm addressing it with God by confessing and by hearing myself even say it. I go, oh, this is so ugly. I want to turn away from that. I change my heart about that. I don't want that attitude in my life. I don't want that action in my life. I am ready for God to remove this. And then I humbly bow before Him and ask Him to change me. Are you with me? Are we having fun yet? You can't wait to get out there and eat that food. Man does not live by bread alone, or barbecue, or ribs, or hamburgers. So let's take in the spiritual food, and then we'll be ready for the physical food. You right? You ready? You all right? Okay. You go, James, you're going to be able to get through. You've only gone 2, and you got 6 to go, or 4 to go. I can do this. I can do it. If you can stand it, I can deliver it. We acknowledge it to ourselves. If you have guilt and shame, the first thing you got to do is get out of rationalizing and bring it out of the darkness and bring it into the light. Acknowledge it, put it down, and then address it. You address it with God. You take it to Him. You confess it. You come into agreement with Him, and then you repent of it, and you turn from it, and you see how ugly it is. You say, oh, dear God in heaven, change me. I don't want to be like this anymore. And I don't want this in my life anymore. And then the third thing you do is you accept God's forgiveness. First, if you've acknowledged it and you've addressed it with Him, what has He done? Let's all say it together. He has forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So anybody here willing to say you don't have any sin? You're deceiving yourself, John says. Okay? So I'm not deceiving myself anymore, because what have I done? I've acknowledged it. I brought it out of the darkness into the light. I've addressed it with God. I've stepped out of self-deception. I've stepped into self-realization. I've brought it out of the darkness into the light. And I now have taken it to God and asked and confessed it and repented of it and asked, forgive me my trespasses. Verse 9 of 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to do what with my sin? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does that say? When I acknowledge it and when I address it with Him, He deals with it. He sets me free. He sets me free from the eternal penalty of the sin. The justice of God is met on the cross of Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And then God declares, that which I have forgiven, I do not condemn. Right? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, for those who are in Christ, no more condemnation. When God forgives, He does not condemn, He sets free. Because the verse goes on, says the spirit of the law, spirit in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. Here we are, okay? Here we are. Here's the problem. God does not condemn us for that which He frees us, for that which He forgives us, but often we do. Often we continue to condemn ourselves. Often we continue to carry the guilt and shame of that for which we have already been forgiven. This is crazy. Is this crazy? This is crazy. This is the definition. No, this is worse than crazy. This is stupid. This is like the guy in the cell in the video. Someone opens the door and says, you're free. And he says, I don't know. The only thing I know is captivity, so shut the door. I'd rather stay here. That's stupid. That's crazy. The first three steps, then, are to acknowledge it. Quit rationalizing it. Quit lying to yourself. Address it with God in confession and repentance, and then accept His forgiveness. Now, if you have done that, here's a question for you. Why aren't you living free of guilt and shame? It's because you probably haven't done what the other three things say to do. You see, the first three, folks, are biblical principles about being set free from the penalty of sin. He set us free by His blood. And He wants us to live in that freedom. And we often don't. Why? Because often we stop right there. And then we carry guilt and shame. So now we need to talk about, okay, what do I do then if I know I'm forgiven in Christ, yet I still carry guilt and shame? What do I do? Well, that's the fourth thing I want to say to you. The fourth thing you do with it is then you have to admit it to others. You go, there you go. You went too far. Okay, James, you just went way too far right there, buddy. Okay, I'm cool with this admitting to God thing. But you talk about, you mean you want me to take that list of junk in that fourth step, that fearless in searching more, and you want me to tell somebody else about it when for years I didn't even tell myself? Yes. You say, well, why would I want to do that? Why confess to someone else that which God has already forgiven? I'll tell you why, because you still carry guilt and shame over it. And about the bottom line is because God Himself tells us to do it. Because He knows that we need to in order to get free from it. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, I understand that the context of that verse of Scripture is about physical healing, but I believe that principle applies to all healing. If you're going to pray for healing of any kind, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, or whether it's spiritual, you're going to have to come clean and have no secrets. That's what the Word of God says. You keep in secrets, don't bother to pray for healing. You got to have nothing hidden. For healing to happen of any kind, it has to all happen in an atmosphere of openness and honesty and transparency. So you remember what you acknowledge in that moral inventory. Okay, you acknowledge it in that moral inventory. You took it to God. You dealt with it the way God says to do. You confessed it to Him. You repented. And you accepted, third, His forgiveness. Now what He says you do is you have to take it to at least one other person. And I say at least because for me that's just the beginning point. That's the baby step. The ultimate freedom in real life is where you just don't care who knows anything. But it starts with baby steps. And that first baby step is you confess it to one other person. Now get this, folks. Hear this. This does not affect God's forgiveness at all. That's already happened. There's nothing you can do that's going to add to God's forgiveness. He knows that. He's already forgiven it. This isn't for His sake. This is for our sake that He tells us to confess to one another. Because for me to do that, and to confess these deep, dark secrets and horrible things that I carry guilt and shame about, I'm going to have to swallow my pride. I'm going to have to humble myself, not only before God, who I cannot see, but before somebody with flesh and blood. And that's hard. I'm just going to tell you. It's a lot easier for me to confess to God than it is to confess to you. And anybody that will not admit that is fooling themselves. It's much easier for me to get on my face to God and confess to Him the deepest, darkest secrets of my heart than it is to sit across the table from a human being with flesh and blood, with a heartbeat and a mind, and tell the same things. This is where real brokenness happens. I'm going to say this. I didn't pre-think this. So take it for what it's worth. Brokenness doesn't happen before God. Brokenness happens before one another. True brokenness doesn't happen before God.
It happens before people. Now, it starts before God, but it's completed when I'm willing to look somebody in the eye and I'm willing to tell them the dirty laundry and secrets that I told God. That's the true expression of brokenness. And if you never get there, you've never been broken. You've never experienced true humility until you carry what you said to God and you look another human being in the eye and you confess the very same thing. You see, this is not for God. This is for us. And as I thought about this week, I got to just give this to you, okay? And we're wrapping this thing down here pretty quickly. I've got 22 minutes. I can do it. I thought about this week, about what flows out of this process of confession to other people. What are the things that flow out of this? I mean, what are the good things that come? Because I know when you think about this, as I did, all I think of is shame and guilt. You know, the shame of telling somebody those dark secrets? And the exact opposite is true. I don't get shame and guilt. I get set free from it. You see, that's the enemy lying. That's the flesh lying to me. Oh, no, that'd be so shameful to tell somebody that. And so I tell myself that, so I don't do it. But the reality is that it is the very thing that God uses to set me free from the shame that the enemy wants to keep me bound up in. And when this happens, when this genuinely happens, and then you move on and you're able to tell somebody else, and eventually maybe you're just able to walk without any fear at all, and you're just able to put that hospital gown on and leave the back untied and show your butt crack and all, then, sorry. I'm just being honest and trying to keep it real here. And when you're not ashamed of that, then you're free. You're really free, right? Whee! And you also go to jail if you do it publicly. So we're just talking metaphorically here, okay? So what flows out of this farce? What are the benefits? I came up this week with four wonderful biblical benefits that come from confession to one another. The first benefit is when I confess to others, I get to live in honest integrity. I get to live with integrity. When I confess to others. You see, because God hates hypocrisy. And the opposite of hypocrisy is integrity. And integrity means when I'm living on the outside the same as I really am on the inside, God hates pretending. And he hates pretenders. And he said to the classical pretenders of his day, the Pharisees, he said, this is what you are. You're a brood of vipers. You're whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but inside you are filled with dead men's bones. Why? Because you have so many secrets of your actions and your attitudes. You have murder, he says, right now in your hearts against me. Yet you look so spiritual on the outside. You are hypocrites. You are pretenders. God hates secrets. When David was in his sin, he did nothing but suffer. Nothing but suffer. But when God sent Nathan the prophet to out him, why did God do that? Because David wouldn't out himself. David wasn't willing to out himself, so God says, well, this has got to come to the surface, so I'm going to send someone, and I'm going to out you. I'm going to bring you out and bring the truth out. God did it for him. Now, God gave his people a promise in Numbers, and that promise still applies. Numbers 32:23, he said, your sins will find you out. It never fails. We say it like this, time and truth walk hand in hand. You think you're going to cover that up forever? No, you're not. God's going to out you. He will out you. Now, would you rather out yourself or would you rather God out you? You see, while you hide, you live in fear. David lived in fear that someone's going to find out. When you confess, you get to live in freedom. The freedom of what? The freedom of integrity. The freedom of fearlessness. I don't have anything to fear because I don't have anything to hide. There's nothing that you can bring to the surface that I've not already confessed to at least one before God. And at least one person, if somebody comes and you go, that's yesterday's news, man. You got anything better than that? So I get to live with integrity, real integrity when I confess. Second of all, I get to walk in true accountability.
Any accountability, folks, is a sham that is not accountability with integrity and honesty. How in the world, tell me this, how in the world can I hold you accountable and you hold me accountable if I have not been honest with you and you have not been honest with me about my failures and my struggles? We all need accountability. And if you're not transparent and honest and willing to confess, you don't get accountability. You can't have accountability because accountability by its very definition means you're honest with me and I'm honest with you and we hold one another accountable. So I not only get to live in integrity and honesty when I confess, I get to live in true accountability. The third thing I get is I get to experience real community. Because real community, folks, is built on integrity and accountability. And if I'm not confessing, I don't have integrity, and I can't have true accountability, so I can't experience true community because it is built upon integrity and accountability. True community, folks, can only happen when we truly know each other, listen, and we still accept each other. Now, I talked about this a few weeks ago, and here's a problem for most of us. We're not just looking for acceptance, we're looking for approval. And we think that getting approval is what we really need and it's going to fulfill us. And we think that approval is the true expression of love. Well, if I'm looking for your approval and I think that's an expression of love, then what am I going to do? I'm only going to show you the stuff that's going to get your approval. And I'm not going to live with integrity. I'm not going to live with transparency. I'm not going to live with honesty. I'm not going to have accountability. And I'm not going to experience community with you. We're just going to have a facade. But when I understand that your approval is not what matters the most, but your acceptance of me, even though you know me, is the true expression of love and is the true expression of community, then you get it. Romans 15:7. Paul tells us, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. How did Jesus accept you? Was there anything he didn't know about you? Come on, help me out here. Was there a lot of stuff in you he didn't approve of? Did he accept you? Did he die on the cross for you? What does Paul say? While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He didn't wait till I cleaned up my act enough where he could approve of me to die on the cross for me. He accepted me as I was, and he forgave me as I was. He loved me. He died on the cross for me. I have community with Jesus. Because you see, he accepted me when he didn't approve of me. And that is the genuine expression of community, is when we can look at one another. You know what? There are things in your life I don't approve of, but neither do I condemn you, neither do I reject you. I will speak the truth in love with you. I will walk with you by the hand, but I will accept you. That's community. You don't get to have that until you have experienced acceptance in integrity. Would you rather live with people's approval or their acceptance? We know rationally the answer to that question, don't we? We really want people to accept us, but the truth of the matter is most of us are pursuing their approval. So therefore, we never get to experience true acceptance because they never really know who we are until God outs us. And then the results are usually not all that good, are they? A huge step to freedom of guilt and shame is to experience acceptance. And the only way you get to do that is when you live with integrity and you live in accountability, then you get to experience the acceptance of community. And the fourth thing that I get to do when I confess is I get to accomplish life-changing ministry. Now, let me tell you something. If you're never honest about your struggles, if I'm never honest about my struggles, how can I ever help others with their struggles? It is a lie to say that I can. Because I'm living a lie. And how is God going to honor my life living a lie to do ministry in the lives of other people? He's not. The Holy Spirit empowers truth. The Holy Spirit works in light. He doesn't work in darkness. And I'll tell you one thing that we all feel, and you've experienced this before, I know you have. One thing that we all feel when we are struggling is that we are alone. We are unique.
we are different. Right? Like, nobody else really understands my struggles. Nobody else has ever really had this struggle. My thing is totally unique. My thing is totally different. Nobody can understand me. But when you hear someone say, you know what? Let me tell you my story. Because your story is my story. Where you are, I have been. And I want to tell you that. And I want to be honest with you. And I want to be transparent with you. And I want to swallow my pride here. And I want to tell you my story. What is there? Suddenly there's hope. Suddenly there's hope in that individual. Wow! And then you earn the right. Listen, then you earn the right to help them to learn to walk in victory. We call it around here leading with your weakness. If you lead with your strength, you lead with a lie. You know what? Your weakness is your greatest asset in ministry. Not your strength. Your strength, if that's all you give people, all you give them is a lie and a facade, and you walk in pride. Your weakness, your failure, is your greatest asset in ministry. What is the last thing when you're struggling that you want to hear from another person? How wonderful they are? What's the last thing you want to hear when you're struggling is that wonderful person opening their Bible and quoting Scripture to you? It's the last thing that you want to hear. And spouting all kinds of spiritual platitudes like, oh, you just need to let go and let God. I have a word for that I almost said. But I'm practicing restraint for when the 3rd through 6th graders come into this first service here. I'm going to turn up my filter and remember that I'm not talking just to a room full of adults. No, what I want to know when I struggle is, I want to know, is there anybody out there that can understand this? Is there anybody out there who's ever experienced this? Is there anybody out there who can relate to this? And when you say, absolutely, I can, and you tell your story of struggle like mine, then I'm ready to listen to you quote Scripture to me. Then I'm ready to listen to you and let you take me by the hand and lead me into the victory of Jesus Christ. But until you've become honest with me, I don't want to hear about how great a Christian you are, or how much Scripture you know, or how much you can quote. I'm not going to listen to it. I want to know, do you understand me? And when I find somebody that does, I'll listen to anything they have to say about how they got and are still getting through this. Do you understand this, folks? Your failures, your weakness is your greatest asset in ministry. You know, I love it here because I love being a part of this ministry because it's a place where I can be transparent, and I've done that with you many, many times. And you've been transparent with me, and I know so many of your stories, and you've told so many of your stories. You've told them publicly. You've told them in groups. You've confessed. You've done this. And so when someone comes along who's struggling, I immediately, my mind, like a computer, starts working through my Rolodex of people, and I go, you know what? I know somebody that has been there, and so can I get them in touch with you? Can I get that person to say, absolutely, okay, I know somebody that will take you by the hand. They've been there. They'll take you by the hand, and they will walk you in the power of God. They will walk you through a process that you will be able to begin to experience freedom from this captivity that you're in. Folks, listen, that's community. And I don't get to experience that if I'm covering up. Let me tell you what, it's always the cover-up that gets us. Right? In government, people make mistakes. That's not what gets them. It's the cover-up that gets them. In life, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. The mistake doesn't get us. It's the cover-up that gets us. And when you stop covering it up, you begin to be a captive set free because you get to live with integrity. You get to live with accountability. You get to live in community. And you get to experience real life ministry in the lives of people. The fifth thing we do
We acknowledge, we address it, we accept forgiveness, we admit it. Fifth is we act to make restitution. This is the spirit of steps 8 and 9. Made a list of all those people that I'd harmed and became ready to make restitution. Step 9 says I went and made direct amends wherever was possible, except when it would harm another person. That's kind of a paraphrase of the step. This is the act of restitution. This is, see, we're talking about living free in Christ, okay? The things He set us free from, then I want to be free from as well. I want to be free from the guilt and shame of that. So what do? I address it with God, I confess it to others, and then I do everything in my power to make amends where it is possible. Now, folks, this is a very involved process, and it takes a great deal of wise counsel. I don't sort of suggest you just go out and do this on your own, okay? It takes a great deal of wise counsel about how to know when and where and all those kinds of things. But here's the deal. When Zacchaeus, who was a tax gatherer and had defrauded many people, when he came to faith in Christ, when Zacchaeus said, "Anyone I have defrauded, I will return to them fourfold," that Jesus said, "Truly, salvation has come to this house today." That's when Jesus said that. Because it was demonstrated, the truth of salvation was demonstrated in the heart of Zacchaeus. Oh my gosh, I've done people wrong and I want to make that right. And if I have, Lord, I will make restitution. Jesus said, wow, that's salvation right there. You want to get free of guilt and shame? You got to do this. Everything within your power that is possible, and you need a great deal of guidance before you go off and do this. You need to do everything you can to make amends and make restitution. To walk free. Listen, when you do this, you're free, folks. When you do this, you're free. You acknowledge the wrongs to yourself. You stop telling yourself rational lies. You address it with God in confession and repentance. You accept His forgiveness. You have been delivered from the penalty of sin. And then you go to work on yourself. So how then do I get free of shame and guilt? Well, you admit it to others. You confess it. That way you get to live in integrity. You get to walk in accountability. You get to experience community. You get to accomplish ministry. Fifth, you act to make restitution wherever it is possible to do so. Do you get that? And there's one more thing. That's the sixth. You adopt this as a lifestyle. Repeat steps 1 through 5 daily. 1 through 5 daily. Live this as a daily practice. Daily, acknowledge my sin. Daily, address my sin with God. Daily, accept my forgiveness before God. Daily, admit my sin to others. Daily, make restitution, and you will live free. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." Yes, He forgives. But let me tell you something, folks. He wants you to forgive yourself. Now, here's the assignment this week. Here's the assignment. We've been doing assignments every week. I've even had a few people tell me they're actually doing the assignments. So that's encouraging. It's not a total skunk out. Here's the assignment this week. Look inside and ask yourself the question, are there things that you still feel guilt and shame over that you know you've been forgiven of because you're in Christ? Is there some fishing line wrapped around that is hindering your full functioning in Christ? Ask yourself that question. Is there some guilt and shame that you're carrying for things that Jesus has already forgiven you of? Then you don't need more forgiveness from Him. You need to forgive yourself. You need to be set free from guilt and shame. Well, the next question I ask you is then, have you ever done a biblically based 12-step process? I'm going to ask a question here. This is not to shame you or any form or fashion. How many of you have never done a biblically based 12-step process like ABCs of Life Change? How many of you have never done it? Okay, I would encourage you to consider the possibility of getting into that process. It takes about 6 months. I've just done here in 45 minutes a quick overview. There are more parts of the steps. There's so much more to it. There's so much more that is involved in it. Do you want to be set free from guilt and shame? Then I encourage you to put on that card, that care card, "I want to do
the process. It's not just a process you do and you're finished, because step six says, repeat steps 1 and 5 every day for the rest of your life. You see, this is a biblical formula for living in the freedom that Jesus set you free for. Living in the freedom from guilt and shame. There is your assignment. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your forgiveness. We know there is no lack in that. We know there is no insufficiency in the cleansing power of your blood. We know there are no holes in your grace and your mercy. We confess all of that to you today. The problem we confess today, Father, is not with you, it's with us. Being willing to walk in the victory and the freedom of forgiveness that you've given in our Savior Jesus, because we lie to ourselves and we let our flesh condemn us and we let the enemy heap guilt and shame. Guilt and shame that you took on the cross for us. How it must wound you to watch your people not experience the freedom of forgiveness that you've given, that you gave your life for, that you shed your blood for. So this morning, Father, I pray for someone in this room who has not come into Christ, has not done steps 1 through 3 that we talked about this morning, that you would lead them to do so, to come to the Savior Jesus and be forgiven of the eternal penalty of sin. For so many of your people here today, the vast majority, Lord, it's about steps 4 through 6. They know they've been forgiven, but they simply haven't been able to forgive themselves. May you, Father, put it on the hearts of people to understand that there is freedom from guilt and shame in your forgiveness and walking through these biblical principles that you gave us for our sakes to be free. And how we praise you. I thank you for the people that are demonstrating that in their lives, in this body of believers. Not only demonstrating that they have been forgiven from the penalty of the past, but they are no longer walking in the power of that past, set free from guilt and shame. We bless you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name.